the prophet Zechariah. There's only two more prophets left, Zechariah and Malachi. Two more prophets left. Two more prophets left. All right. Now, we've gone through all the prophets, and these prophets, you probably don't remember, so I'll remind you. The prophets have ears and eyes. Prophets have ears and eyes. They also have hands and feet. But a prophet is someone who sees what other men do not see. He sees things that other men do not see. Everyone's looking, but they're not looking at what they're looking at. Because what you're seeing is not what you're seeing. You always have to ask God, what am I seeing? Because you've got to see into that which is visible to see the invisible. And only God knows what's invisible because He is the invisible one. And then they have ears. Ears to hear what everyone else is hearing, but they hear more than what everyone else is hearing because they hear what God is speaking, not just what's being spoken. And so seeing and hearing is what a prophet's all about. He's going to tell you what's going on in heaven. Therefore, what's going on earth? Why? As in heaven, so on earth. So, you might think that things are happening, you know, in the newspaper or television or whatever. No, no, no. No. What's happening is all in the heavens. What happens on earth, even though there's total freedom, total, not really total, but apparently, you know, we have all the freedom. There's no God to block us or stop us. Truth is, there is. And man can only go so far. And then God cometh down and interrupteth us. Do you ever notice that interruption? Yeah, he has his way of, you know, messing your little program up. Because God has the right to stay away so you don't see him, but he also has the right to appear whenever he'd like to. He can just visit you anytime. You know, unannounced, just knock on the door. Hi. And here he is. So, thank you. Zechariah is one of those prophets, and his name I've written up here, Zechar. It means renown or known or has a reputation. So God is renowned. That's what Zechariah means. I mean, you know, all the names have meanings. So there's no name in the Bible without a meaning. So God names Adam. God names Adam. That shows his dominion over Adam. Adam names Eve. I'll say that again. You probably didn't pick that up. You probably didn't pick that up. It was too subtle. God names Adam. That shows his dominion. Adam names Eve. Now, you should have received it. You should have received it. Because you're thinking of people because you don't have eyes. So you're thinking of tyrants. You're thinking of men that are unreliable and tyrants. Absolutely correct. Problem is, there's a God. And so God wanted Adam to name Eve. So what did he name her? Chava. It's in the Hebrew Chava. Chava means the living one. She's alive. So he names his wife as, you know, you're alive, and you're going to be the mother of the whole world. You're going to be the mother of all the people that are born. So actually, Adam's job was not to dominate his wife, dominion, but it was actually to serve her. That's a man's job, is to serve his wife. So instead of being a tyrant or a wimp, a man is actually someone who cares for just like God. As God is over Jesus, they have no problem. So Jesus is over every man. Jesus has no problem. Every man has a problem. You can't expect the female side of the deal to always cooperate. But Jesus always cooperates. Jesus is never the head of his Father. He's always submitted to the Father. Remember he said one time? I always do what's pleasing to him. Always do what's pleasing to him. So as God is to Jesus, so Jesus is every man to his wife. So what it's not saying is, the way you see a man, that's the way it should be. What he's saying is, as God is to the Father, so Lord Jesus, I mean, as the Father is to the Son, so the Son is over every man, so let every man be to his wife. And if he's not, then God taketh note. And God, that's sometimes when God visits, comes down and says, you know, I want to talk about something here. The little pattern we've set up, you're not following it. So Jesus wants every man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Gave himself. What happens if you give yourself? Well, what happens to selfishness? What happens if you give yourself? You don't have any self left. Isn't that funny? Isn't that amazing? I mean, if I give myself, where's myself? I just gave it to Peggy. Peggy, here's myself. I hand it to Peggy and I, be careful now, be careful, there's myself. You know, Peggy, you know, you messed up. But it's not a problem because Jesus gave himself for me so I can go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, good thing she ruined myself, but I've still got a self because you gave me yourself. Did you hear what I just said? What kind of a man are you that you're worried about your wife demolishing you, emasculating you? You know, that's the kind of wife you want. One that'll trash you. Hello? How many women could live up to that? Yes, 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 yes. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a wife that despises her husband. There's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. It's just you're wrong. You're just wrong. That's not the will of God. The will of God is to receive your husband as a gift of God. Even though he doesn't look like one. Even though the package doesn't, you know, the package betrays what's inside. A lot of men are unreliable. I mean, they're just, you know, jerks, idiots, fools, nasty. But that's all right. That's just what they look like. But when your love gets done with them, they'll be changed. Yeah, you saw that was a flaw right there. You saw there was a flaw there. No, your love as a woman can never change a man. Did any woman ever figure that out yet? That your love, I don't care how much love you've got. Oh, I got all this love, and he keeps, you know, not receiving it. Of course. Your love goes to Jesus. See, the only reason you love your husband is because Jesus gave him to you, not because he's worthy. I'm going to say that again, because I don't know if you picked that up. The only reason you love your husband is not because he's lovable. It's not because he's worthy of love. It's not because he's so reliable that you just feel so secure and so on. No, no. The reason you love him is because God said to do it. Period. Over out. So you were made to do it, to be a helpmate. Isn't that exciting to be a helpmate to a cripple? You know, let me help you out here. Whoa, 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 you're tipping. You're tipping. Did you ever see that? You know. All right. Anyway. As God is to Jesus, so Jesus is after man. Every man is to his wife. That's the pattern. And your children will notice that pattern. Now, if you mess up, which has happened from, you know, time and time again, it's happened. If you mess up, it's okay. Fortunately, we have a Jesus that's not just our beloved, but he happens to also be the Holy One, but he's also the Merciful One, but he's also the Powerful One. And he does whatever he wishes. So, whatever the Father tells him, remember he got in trouble. He got in trouble with his wife. Jesus got in trouble with his wife. That's us. We're his wife. We never have behaved ourselves. You ever notice that? You also know how we don't behave ourselves, how we're naughty. Anybody notice that we're naughty? You know, so, but it doesn't bother Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop loving us because of that. He doesn't say, well, I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm going to leave you. All right, you do that one more time and I'm leaving. Jesus never leaves. Isn't that amazing? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. That's amazing. That's amazing. Because the Father never leaves him. And it was Father's idea to marry us. So I want you to go down there and I want you to marry those people. Be a little rough, of course, at first. They'll kill you, stuff like that. But don't worry about it. I'll raise you up. You don't have to worry about a thing. Isn't that amazing? What an idea. That is a concept that will not sell. That is an amazing idea that God, I mean, why doesn't God just talk plain? Why does he, you know, use all these tricky things? Why doesn't he just talk plainly? He does. It's very plain. But you're not going to get it through the brain. You're not going to get it through these things up here. You have to get this by revelation. That's why I said the prophets see things. I'm a prophet. I'm telling you things I see. I know what time it is. You got to hear things. You got to know exactly what's going on right now. Exactly. You can't be shotgunning it. Well, it could be this or it could be that. You got a rifle shot right to the throat. You got to hit it direct. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not criticizing. I'm illustrating. A lot of pastors are just throwing stuff out that's probably true, but it doesn't mean it's the truth today, right now, this moment. That's what you want to hear. When you go to church, you don't want to hear what the minister thinks or feels or wants. You want to hear what God's up to. You want to know exactly what's going on in heaven. So what's going on is the Lord. Now Zechariah is going to help us on this. How long ago did Zechariah live? About 400-ish, 500-ish B.C. Actually, it's close to 500, so I'm just going to say it's 500. About 500 years before Jesus, that makes it 2,500 years ago, but the guy is more current than the newspaper this morning. What he's going to say is more relevant, more powerful, and more current than anything that's coming off the news today. There's no way that anyone has better, fresher news than what Zechariah, lived 2,500 years ago, has to say. So let's pay attention to the guy. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, he was the king of Persia, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Remember what Zechariah means? I wrote it up there. Zechariah, I told you names mean something. Zechariah means God has a reputation. He's renowned. You know, people know about him because he always keeps his word. If he makes a promise, he'll keep it. He brings you out. He takes you through. He leads you in. He brings you out. He takes you through. He leads you in. He doesn't bring people to birth and then let them perish. So God has a little plan, a little thing that he's doing. And not only that, to prove that he's God, because any God might, you know, see the little formula or the principle or something and then say, you know, that's my idea. No, no, no. God is so clever. Nobody can tell you what time it is. God can always tell you the end from the beginning. So he told him exactly what time it is. Jeremiah said, remember, we have Babylon, okay? Here's Israel, you know, here's the flood, you know, here's, you know, Moses and so on and so forth. And all the way down to today. And then, all of a sudden, they're in Egypt, they get, you know, slaved. God brings them out. God calls his people out of bondage. Remember, they were in the house of bondage. So they're under this pyramid building all this stuff for Pharaoh and so on. And God says, I hate slavery. I'm not into it. I'm for freedom. So God says, let my people go. Break their chains. Let them go. And what he means is not, he doesn't want you to be free so you can sin. It's not, you know, the Dallas scene. What he wants is for you to serve him, to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what God had in mind. I mean, no, we didn't exactly get the program, but we've heard it at least. You know that's what God wants, is he sets you free, not because these are wonderful people. They're not wonderful people. These are stubborn, stiff-necked Jewish people. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They're stubborn. I don't know if you've ever met a Jewish person. They're stubborn. They are so stubborn. So arrogant. So stiff-necked. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Thank God we're not like that. So God says, you know, let me find the most stubborn, stiff-necked people. Could have been Irish. Could have been Swedes. You know, it could be anything. But God picks the Jewish people. And he says, I just decided to pick you. Could have picked anybody. Could have picked anybody because we're all alike. We're all made out of the same dirt. Did you all know that? We're all one blood. We're all one blood. It doesn't matter all the superficial differences. Those are nothing. It's same blood. Same. So God says, I want to set my people free. And so they get free. And then he tells them now, you know, behave yourself. And he gives them a law. Make the little law here. Gives them a little law. And he says, now, you know, don't be wandering all around. And they wander all around. And then he says, you know, if you guys don't, if you don't shape up, I'm going to have to spank you. I'm going to have to discipline you. I'm going to send you through a little furnace of affliction and so on and so forth. Because I want you to not only get out outwardly, I want you to get all of the Egypt out of you. Don't just get out of Egypt, get Egypt out of you. Don't just get out of the world, get the world out of you. How many have a little bit of world left in you? Just a little bitty, teeny weeny wee bit. Not a lot, but just a little bit. But that little bit is what God wants to burn out. And there's no way through preaching. I'm going to just say this again. There's no way through preaching that anybody can be blessed. You see, you can get saved by preaching. You can get saved by preaching. That is, born again. But you can't get mature. You'll never get mature by preaching. That's the failure of all the big churches. All the big churches in town can get you saved. That's fine. That's good. That's wonderful. But that's just step number one. That's just, you know, living by the promises, standing on the promises. Okay, great. That's good. That's good. So now you're you know, you're birthed. You lay the baby down in the middle of the floor. Okay, there's the baby. It's over. No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. When you have that little baby, then you gotta grow him up, and that's where the spanking comes in. That's where the no comes in. When as soon as you teach that little kid the word no, like you will not. Man, there's just a resistance that comes forth. I birthed you. I mean, where do you think you came from? I birthed you. You owe me. Little kid goes, no. Well, you do that one more time, and, you know, but it doesn't make any difference. You cannot talk to a little kid. You just got to take off the strap. You just got to pull out the stick. Aren't you all glad you came? I mean, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. Is you got to beat the snot out of those little kids until they say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I did that. I did that to my kids. Peggy can tell you, I was rough. If I say something, that's it, period. You know, there's no discussion. There's nothing. You don't get to negotiate. Bedtime. And if I say bedtime, there's no like, you know, none of that. I'll just get right on that. It's the minute they roll their eyes or whatever, right there. Now you gotta do that when they're two. Because then later they'll, you know, forget that they're growing bigger. But if you don't get them when they're little, you're not gonna get them later. So you gotta get them in the first few years when you're big, faster than they are and stuff like that. And there's two of you. Did he know that's why God made you bigger? Because little kids today run the roost. Kids are dominating parents. What's wrong? God always had in mind that children be raised in the fear and instruction. You can never instruct until you have fear. I'm going to say that again. You can never instruct anybody. You can never say words to anybody unless they respect and fear you. Same in the church. Sermons are worthless. Absolutely, totally, 100% worthless for growing people up. Now you get people saved. That's why the big churches flourish, because they get saved and then they live like hell all the way to heaven. But you can't live all the way to heaven in hell. God wants to start to heaven today. So how do we get heavenly people on this earth unless you burn them? You got to burn them. You got to spank them. You got to discipline them. You got to send them through the furnace. You've got to, you know, just you've got to what God calls chasten them, soar. They're little bottoms. You got to spank people. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad you're in this church? This is a blessing. This whole row decided to go to the Methodist church. This whole row over here is just Roman Catholics, you know. They, because a lot of people don't like that discipline thing. They don't like suffering. But I'm going to tell you what. Suffering proves that God loves you. That's proof that you're not a bastard. I'm going to say that again. If God loves His children, He chastens them. The Father chastens the Son He loves. Isn't that amazing? So if you've had trouble in your life, and I can see two or three here who have had some trouble. If you've had trouble in your life, that's a sign not of the devil. That's not a sign of your flesh. That's a sign of God's love. The trouble didn't come because of the devil or because of the flesh or the world. That trouble is there because God loves you and said, I troubled you. You want to know where the trouble comes from, why it doesn't go away when you say, God, get me out of the trouble. And he turns a deaf ear. I said, "What? What trouble?" "Right here, look at this furnace, it's burning me." He says, "Oh, I'm sorry, turn it up a little bit." And you know, it's like, God, go away fast, get rid of it. You know, and God just not paying attention to your crying and your moaning and your groaning and your griping and complaining. Have you ever known that? You know, whining, nasty people. And God will just turn up the thing because he wants to get rid of that. And you think you'd get rid of it, like, "We'll remove the problem." And he goes, "No, I'm removing your flesh." "What? What flesh? I'm going to church. I'm a church person." You know. And God goes, "Yeah, that's the one that I love. The others are bastards. I treat them, I don't treat them as my beloved children because I don't think they're trying to grow up." See, a beloved son is one that's going to grow up to be like his father. The reason I raised my children to be godly, I told them from the beginning, "There's only one thing I want out of you, just simple, godly. You're going to be a godly boy, you're going to be a godly girl, that's the way it's going to be. I don't have another goal, I don't care if you're popular, I don't care if your teeth are straight and you're cute, I don't want all that. I don't care if you're good grades, I don't care if you're smart, I don't want that. I just want you to be godly." Simple. And kids understand that. It is what dad wants is just godly. They don't even know what that means, but whatever it means, that's what dad wants. So, we don't have 50 rules in the house. Just one rule. You're going to be godly. You're going to come under this simple, you know, thing, and I got a stick behind it. I got words, but I got a stick behind it. We have a little stick with wisdom written on it, sitting in the drawer, and the kids knew right where that was. We made them go and get it. "Sweetheart, go and get the stick." Dad. You know, and they begin to negotiate. You know, it makes for very intelligent children. I mean, you train lawyers that way. They know how to argue. So, God deliberately calls his people out of bondage. And what I was saying to you is this, that God has a timing on all this. I could put dates on all of this. But finally, he gets down and he says, "You know, I've had it. My people are not catching on. It's obviously the spankings have been, you know, too light. And even though I sent them through, you know, all this stuff, it's not working. So I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to abandon them. They abandoned me, I'll abandon them. I'm just going to turn them over to Babylon." So Babylon, right there, 70 exact years they were in Babylonian captivity. 70 years. Jeremiah had told them exactly how many years the children of God go through it. I want you to pay attention because you got times on you too. I just want you to pay attention. You're in this deal. This is not talking about somebody in history. It was 70 years ago, and it happened between a certain date and a certain date. Don't worry about what it is. We'll do it some other time. But right after that, God raised up Persia. The night that the Babylonians were drinking out of the Jewish golden cups and getting plastered and dancing and singing all night long. This is actually what they're doing. They're celebrating a big festival. Daniel came in. The prophet Daniel, he read on the wall, weighed in the balance and found wanting, United States of America. Well, he didn't see the last part, but that's us too. We've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know, you can boast and brag about all the stuff we've done compared to other nations, but the comparison is not other nations. I'm going to say that again because you didn't pick that up. God is not comparing the United States to other nations, say, "We've sent out more missionaries, and we've done this, and we've done that." He's not comparing us to that. He's comparing us to his own pattern. You're not being compared to that. You're being compared to the holy nation in your midst. The problem in America is the church. This is not a Christian nation. Never was, never can be, never could be. There's only one holy nation in the earth, and that's the church. You are a holy nation. That's the church. Not talking about a nation. There is no nation. How many know that the whole world is going to perish? Only the church is going to be left. I'm talking about not this church that gets out of the world, but this church that goes through the furnace and this church that goes into the promised land. You see, you come out with a promise, then you go through the affliction to prove that you really believe the promise. You don't quit. When the trouble gets tough, That's when you can tell who really believed the promise. Because if you don't believe it, you'll want to get out. You'll save yourself. You'll do anything you can. "God, I can't stand this. This marriage stinks. I'm out." We don't allow that. We don't allow that. You stay in and grow up. You stay in and get the snot beat out of you until you learn you're the problem. Well, it's my husband. He deceived me. So what? It's your fault. Did you ask Jesus? Well, kind of. I thought it was Jesus. Well, see, there's your own fault then. You thought it was Jesus. You should have known. You should have grown up. You shouldn't have gotten married till you're grown up. Well, he was cute. Okay, great. But that doesn't make for a good marriage. I mean, no, cute doesn't work. Cute does not work. Especially in the morning with the curlers in the hair and the bad breath coming out of the mouth. It doesn't work. You know, cute doesn't work. Car accident 2 weeks later, cute doesn't work. You don't marry for cute. You don't marry because of money or reputation or, you know, anything. You marry because Jesus Christ says, this is the one. And once you get married, I don't care who you choose, it's over. That's it. God says, that's the one. Stick with that one. The wife of your youth, you stick with her. Yeah, but she's plump now and she's nasty, doesn't respect me. I feel emasculated. So what? Grow up. Grow up. Get with your master and talk it over. And he's going to say, grow up. Amen? Your happiness didn't come to your wife. Peggy doesn't make me happy. Peggy's not the source of happiness. If I had a perfect wife, I'd be happy. That's baloney. If I had a perfect husband, I'd be happy. That's a lie. If you had Jesus, it wouldn't be so fun. You have no idea. Living with someone perfect is no fun. You ain't going to come out good, I'll tell you that. So, Jesus brings us out in order to bring us through, in order to bring us in. Brings us out to bring us through, to bring us in. Three stages of the Christian walk. Three stages of God's people. Always brings you out with a promise. Passive. You don't do a thing. When God brings you out, you didn't do anything for it. It's all done by His blood. It's all done by His promise. It's all done by, you know, totally by God. Totally a work of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. You don't do anything for it. You just believe. Only believe. That's it. So the way you become a Christian is pure faith. Believe. Now, I was in the middle of telling you that Babylon was for 70 years, and right after that will come Persia. So the Persians, starting with Cyrus, then Cambyses, and then his successor, the guy we're reading about today, Darius, or Darius. So this third king, this is, and forget all what scholars say. What scholars say is baloney, nonsense, not true. Why? Because all they have is the same stuff you and I can look at. The most reliable historical documents we have are in the Bible. The others are untrustworthy. You know why? Because kings of Egypt lie. Kings of Assyria lie. Kings of Babylon lie. Kings of Persia lie. Kings of Greece lie. Kings of Roman, the Roman king, they all lie. They don't tell the truth. So they might say something, but it might not be true. For example, they never write about their defeats. You can never write an Egyptian chronicle saying, we were slaughtered. They never write that part. They say, we slaughtered the other guy. And sometimes they'll even lie. They actually lost, but they'll come home and say, it was great. We just trounced them. That happened. That happened. So people are liars. The only book in the Bible in the ancient world, the only book in the Bible in the ancient world, the only book in the Bible, this one, the Jewish people, everything that's written here is showing how bad they are. It's the only book that was ever written how bad we are. It's a whole book just written, whole Old Testament, just how bad the Jewish people are. Isn't that amazing? That shows it was not a human author. Because had they written that book, they'd have put it differently. We were the innocent ones. Everyone else was anti-Semitic. They hated our guts just because we were Jewish. That's why you can read the Talmud. And you can read the Kabbalah, the witchcraft garbage and stuff. You can read all that because that'll tell them how great they are and how great, you know, things are and so on. Because people are liars. Amen? Come on, I'm not talking about Persia. I'm talking about you. All sermons are not about somebody else. They're all about you. Every sermon is about you. It's a me, it's a me, it's a me, oh Lord. It's always you. You're always the one. You're the one. C'est moi. It's me. It's me. All the weight is on you. Grow up. See, not just come out, not just believe, only believe. This is where the evangelicals are strong. All you got to do is believe. Yeah, believe what? Believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes, that's enough to get you out, but that will not mature you. Here's what you got to believe, is that when you're going through the hell and when you're going through the fire, believe this, that Jesus is with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I'll bring you through, and I want you to rejoice right now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Then you got to believe that. And then you got to believe that after you're through with all that hell, that you're actually going to be mature. And you got to believe that. What's this all for? Man, I was better off as a pagan. Everything that I started this thing, this was just hell. You know, I started serving God and all hell broke loose. God, I know I've lived a rotten life, but I'm going to serve you from now on and I know things will improve a great deal. I'm not like that at all. When you start following Jesus, it's trouble. In the world, you have trouble. In the world, you have trouble. If you want to become a Christian, you're really wanting to die. You're really wanting trouble. You're really wanting, you know, just all hell. And that proves that you really believe God that you're going to go into the promised land someday. All of this has a purpose. After this comes Greece, Alexander the Great. After this comes Rome, Julius Caesar, and all those guys. And after this comes, and after this, and after this, and here we are. So God has a timing, but here's the time. This is what I was telling you, why you know that God's telling the truth. He told us exactly that would be 490 years. 490 years. But he didn't say it that way. He did. I mean, that's what he said. But here's the way he said it. It'll be 70 Shabuim. Shabuim. 70 Shabuim. That means 70 Jewish Sabbath years. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year in the Jewish calendar. So 70 times 7 is 490. But in Daniel we read that that 490 is broken up. It's got, and I won't go through the whole thing, but basically it's got 69 plus 1. 69, so when you have 69 times 7, that's 483 years. So I'm not going to do this right now because I'll do it later. I'll do it next year. But I'll show you all the dates that the Bible is absolutely 100% accurate. And history is baloney and nonsense and way off. And I'll prove it. But first of all, just I'll show you, it's right in everybody's Bible. Anybody could read it, but they just don't trust God and they don't trust the Bible. It's all in there. And nothing else works, by the way. Nobody knows. This period of time right here is unknown to modern scholars. They think they know it, but they don't. Now, everybody knows right here is 331 B.C., because that's Alexander the Great. Everybody knows that date, so that's a fixed date. But beyond that, behind that, there are no fixed dates. So that's the first fixed date everybody agrees upon, because the Romans and the Greeks labeled everything. But the Bible has all the numbers written in it. And the fact that God leaves off some numbers, so you think he forgot how to count. You know, he got done with his 10 fingers and he didn't know what to do. No. God deliberately did that because he knew you were coming into a time right here when he doesn't have to tell you everything. But he told from Daniel. Daniel lived right here. Remember, Daniel was the first group taken in Babylon, and Daniel told you all the times. In other words, why should God repeat himself when he's already said it? Pay attention to Daniel. Why does God have to say it again? If I was a father and I told my kids to do something, I don't have to repeat it. Next time it's a spanking. That's it. I told you, you should have paid attention. I'll tell you what, next time they do. Y'all looking kind of soberish. This is exciting. This is good. Pay attention to God. He doesn't fool around. Oh, are we having communion today, Dave? Are you serious? No time for communion. Praise God. It's good. I love communion. Serve the real thing here. No. Communion, you know what communion is? It's Zechariah. Zechariah means God keeps his promises. God is reliable. Not man. Man is not reliable. God is reliable. Let God be true. Every man. That's not including pastors, of course. But every other man, a liar. Isn't that amazing? Every man a liar. And it doesn't just mean man, male man. It means all people. Let God be true and every man a liar. Only God can tell you the truth. You see, God made history. God made mankind. God knows what everything is. And he's never lied. No one has ever caught God in a lie. Why the liberals no longer believe the Bible is because they added up these numbers. I'm telling you something that's really interesting. Why they added them all up and they couldn't figure them out, so then they quit and they just said the Bible's not reliable. No, that's because you should have paid more attention. You're a fool. Should have paid more attention. So the liberals are lazy. Ignave ratio. They have lazy minds. Even though they're so smart. They're really lazy. You didn't want to bother to figure it out because you didn't take God seriously. God notices that. Now, the conservatives totally believe in God, but when they add the numbers up, they don't work either. So they just say, well, the Bible says that that's the way it is. Yeah, but wait a minute, it's just the way it is, but you never worked it out. Don't you think God wants you to figure it out? Because if you figure it out, it'll have surprises in it. There'll be surprises. Because God does everything on time. He's never a moment too early or too late. When you're in the furnace, it seems like he's too late. It seems like, you know, well, golly, couldn't you get me out of here? You said call on me right early. It's early. Could we get out of here now? I've been in here long enough. You've only been in 4 minutes. That's enough. You know, 4 minutes in this marriage is too much. You know, it's just, it's like, you know, it's over. Did you ever notice that about marriage? It's just a few minutes and it's over. I mean, you realize just walking down the steps, it's already, who's paying for this, your dad or me? I thought your father was paying. You're paying. Oh, my God. You know, and the thing is over. Hello? Hello? You know, never mind. It is funny. All right. In the eighth month, why all these details? Of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet. See, it's telling you exactly who the names are. These are not jokes. They're not, you know, just writing them in there so little kids can't pronounce them. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. He's angry with my fathers. Thank God it's my fathers. No, he's angry with everybody. He's been very angry, exceedingly wroth. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? Does that mean God's going to kill us, destroy us? Because he made a promise. Don't forget the promise. When you're going through the furnace, remember the promise. Every problem is going to turn out to be for your good. When he's spanking you, he's not destroying you. He's only chastening you so you grow up. He's spanking you in hope. You've got the word. So words do count. It's just that words plus rod are perfect. You see? I've got the word that brings me out. It was the word that brought me out. You remember the word said, you know, if you put this blood on your door, if you put your blood on your door, you'll get out. Well, that's how we all got to be a believer, believing in the blood. You're standing on the promises. But here's the rod. What's that? Why do we need one of those? I mean, I'm smart. I pick up quick. Just, you know, tell me. Speak, and thy servant heareth. God knows no servant ever grows up just through words. See, that's the problem of teaching today. A lot of people think you can just teach people, and then, you know, they'll just mature. That's the Copeland teaching and, you know, tons of everybody. They just think, you know, if you just tell people who they are in Christ, they'll just mature. Yeah, sure. If you just tell them who Christ is in them, just tell them the truth over and over again. Tell children positive things, and they'll grow up mature. Yeah, sure. Just tell them, you know, all these psychological stuff like, you know, sweetheart, you're just a really good person, so on and so forth. You know, then you don't have any nose in you, no spanking sticks. I don't know, children don't grow without nose and spanking sticks. Hello! I'm flying in the face of everything you've heard. Everything you've heard is wrong. Everybody's wrong. Is that clear? Was I ambiguous? Look, that is stupid. I don't care what the laws say. I don't care what the professors say. I don't care what the experts say. They're all wrong. God's already spoken. When God says a thing, that's it. Now, I'll win, the whole world will lose. I'm just telling you, when you stand with God, you always win. So, you do not raise children without the word no. You have to tell them, don't put your hand on that fire right there. That stove is hot. As soon as you turn, they want to find out for themselves. Ah! Did you touch that fire? That's a good little kid. As a little kid wants to know that. I don't know what heat means. I now know what heat means. You know, they, that's heat. I don't like that. Every time you tell a child no, they're going to do it. Even if they don't do it that minute. Even if they don't do it outwardly, they're doing it inwardly. When they're little kids, they always agree. You know, I know that's wrong. Mom just told me it was wrong. But they're naughty. You see these cookies I put on the table? Don't eat them. It's for tonight at the party. And they don't eat the cookie. They just nibble on it. Because they're not really eating it. They're just trying to taste the edges of it. Our oldest daughter, Cara, we bake a cake. And she would go and she would not hurt the cake, but she'd just run her finger on it and just eat a little bit of the frosting. And pretty soon, you know, a good third of the cake was gone. Cara, did you do this? No? No? Cara, you know, this cake looks ruined. And I didn't. Maybe I touched it. I don't know. You know, it's like, little kids are like that. They're just a naughtiness to all of us that we just rub the edges a little bit. You see? So, there's only discipline. You need the rod. The Word of God must be supplemented with the rod of God for maturity. Now, you don't need the Word of God to get saved, and the rod to get saved. You can get saved without the rod. But you're not going to mature without it. Maturity takes brokenness. You can't make a leader without brokenness. I would never trust anybody with leadership unless they went through hell. If you can go through hell, all kinds of troubles and difficulties, and still praise the Lord, you are mature. If you can go through hell, problems, difficulties, troubles, and then you can praise the Lord, you're mature. Because now the Word taught you that no matter what happens, I believe the promises of God. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to save myself. I'm not going to move. I'm going to stay right here and flourish. And I don't care how many people are against me. No weapon fashioned against me shall prevail. Every accusation, I'm just going to condemn it in the name of the Lord. I don't care what it looks like. I don't go by faith, by sight. I'm going by faith. In fact, the harder it gets, the more I'm going to praise Him. Job says, you know, yea, though you slay me, yet I will see God in the land of the living. I'm not even talking about heaven. I'm talking about here. God will vindicate me. You have that kind of faith and that kind of joy and that kind of peace. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to fight. You don't have to defend yourself. You got a God. That the same God that brought you out will bring you through. Because He's with you in the furnace. He's not with you on the escape route. How many of us want to not suffer? We don't want to pain. We want it to go the right way. We don't want it to go the way that our flesh will get hurt. No, God will always take you through so that your spirit is released by your flesh being destroyed. When your flesh is destroyed, that's what childhood is all about. Destroy the flesh. Don't just take children out of a bad home. Take them through a home that will discipline them. Take them to a tough school. Take them through boot camp. Take them where their flesh, you know, where they'll learn to say, yes, sir, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? So I don't get to decide. I don't get to make my own decisions. I mean, I love making my own decisions, but they're always bad. See, I think I'm brilliant until I make a few decisions. And then it's like, whoa, maybe I don't know anything. And that takes, you know, 10, 20, 30 years to figure out. You think all these mistakes weren't due to somebody else? You know, I remember David, our third child. David would always come home and say, Dave, do you really know this stuff? I'd ask him, you know, Dave, do you know it? I do, Dad. What kind of grade do you think you'll get? Probably an A or maybe a B, but I'll probably get an A. He'd come up with a D or an F every time. Every time. I'd say, Dave, you remember last time you said you're going to get an A and, you know, you got a D? You remember that? Yeah? Yeah? But, Dad, it wasn't that I didn't know it. Oh? It wasn't? No. No, it was the teacher. She wrote it in a tricky way. I actually knew all the material. Dad, I don't need any help. I'm doing fine. Okay. And that went on year after year after year. Mom finally took pity on him, moved him out of the school. Said, you know, it's too rough here. Let's take him to a nicer school. We'll respect him and love him. And
The teachers will be friendly.
That's good. The Savior. Mom the Savior. And that's great. That's what moms are for. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Mom is always, you know, on his side. And David remembers that. You know, when he needs something, he comes to Mom. You know, you know, there's the warmth. There's the understanding. Dad will just have the rod. You know, Dad's not going to have any, you know, not going to be soft and gentle. Dave, what'd you do? You know, he doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear, Mom, save me. And Mom could save him every time from my scowls and my, you know, rods and fire. Hello. Do you all know what dads are for? This is good. This is better. If you can survive this, you're a mature person. You can get married. If you don't go through this, don't get married. You know why there's so many divorces? People didn't go through this. It says the bride has made herself ready, not just the man. The bride hath made herself ready. That means you have to be ready. You have to go through it. It's tough. It's not easy being married. Now, this is just a guess here. But are there any women here that discovered after you got married that it wasn't as easy as you thought? Is there anyone? Lou? Okay, very good. Crystal? So surprised. It's not exactly what I thought it was. I thought my love would blah, blah, blah. I thought he was more, you know, responsible, more reliable. And, you know, I didn't think he was so deceptive and so on. I just didn't know what he was like. Should have asked Jesus. He knew him. He knew him. He knew him. Amen? So Jesus, in all his wisdom, doesn't care which one you choose. You can choose anything you want to, but you're going to go through one of these. It doesn't matter if you choose a good one or a bad one, whatever. You're going to go through one of these. This is the only way to grow up. Better if the parents do it. My children are all married. Well, not one of them. Three of them are married. But they're perfect. It's great. It works. Because we beat the tar out of them when they were little. So we discipline them so that they don't complain. I remember Carl, when she got married, I'd call her up and say, "How's it going?" "Well, it's good, Dad." "Well, it's good, Dad doesn't sound like perfect, wonderful, heaven on earth." "Well, she didn't know what to say. So I say, "Cara, you know what? You shouldn't have gotten married. You should have stayed home with Dad, worked with him in his library. You know, should have finished up." "No, Dad, I needed to do this. I'm just giving you an opportunity. Break away, come back to Dad. He'll take care of everything." "No, I'm happy." "Well, then stop complaining. If you're happy, I don't want to hear that sad stuff. I want you to hear it's heaven on earth." Did you hear? So I don't want to know what he doesn't do and how he's just like me, and I don't want to hear that. I warned you before you married him, you're going to marry me. "No, Dad, I'm going to find a guy that's not like you at all." "Yeah, right." And you know, it's kind of it's frightening and it's sad that you have so little control that you marry your own father and you marry your own mother. But anyway, God knows what he's doing. He's going to send you through until you're afflicted and learn to love it. That's what this church is all about. We're not all about how to get saved. Plenty of churches that do that. That's easy. That is the easy part. The harvest is ripe. The hard part is growing people up. It's raising those kids so that they're godly. When they're finished, are they godly? Do they have no other agenda in life but godliness? You can meet people everywhere that are immature. There are no leaders today in our world. Leadership is gone. Now, that doesn't mean there are no, but there are few. They aren't abundant. They ought to be. They ought to be. But because we've raised a whole generation of tyrants and wimps, most men are not leaders today. And that's why women are confused, because there are no men that they can look to with any degree of certainty that this man, you know, will take care of me, that this man will be reliable under God. So you want to marry someone who's submitted to God, who's been through the hell of it, and survived, and can praise God. Because a man can lead a family into, he can just take himself. It's easy. It's easy. You know, you screw up, and you got to admit it. Wouldn't you say so, brother? Isn't that what God's showing you? Paul. It's a blessing. you know what? Best thing ever happened to you. Failing is what you really need. When you realize you're a failure and you go, there you have it. God, do you love me? God, do you forgive me? That's the first thing you want to do. Then God, turn up the heat. I want all the sin out of me. You know, if I screwed up one time, I'll screw up a second time, a third time, a fourth. I just need to stop this. It's not somebody else. I don't need another husband, another wife, another anything. I just need to grow up. See, it's growing up that God's all about. Amen? Now, this time frame, 490 years, is weird. Because God has a weird way of doing everything. Does anybody notice that God doesn't do things the way we do it? He's always weird. The 483 went from 457 B.C. I'll cheat a little bit and give you some numbers. And then 26 A.D. is 483 years. This is exactly the fall of 26 A.D., exactly when John the Baptist began his ministry. That began the 70th week of Daniel. This is not what most people teach, but they're wrong. It's not what most people teach, but they're wrong. Now, this, there is no seven-year period that we're looking for. 3.5 years, the first half, belonged to John the Baptist until the spring of 27 A.D., then 28, 29, and then in the spring, 3.5 years later, that's when Jesus was killed. Exactly 30 A.D., spring, Passover. That 3.5 year period was the first half of the week that Daniel spoke of. In the first half of the week of the 70th year, Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah of Israel. Now, we're looking for the second half. You would think, well, it'd be just the next 3.5 years, but it wasn't. Then you'd look at 33 A.D. to see whether something happened. Didn't. Nothing of what Daniel spoke of happened. So, you now are looking for a missing 3.5 years. The whole book of Revelation is on that missing 3.5 years. The whole book of Revelation, you'll never find 7. There's only 3.5 years missing. 1,280 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, number any way you want to, it's always the same. Always the affliction that we're waiting for, which is called Jacob's trouble. So there's a lacuna, a gap between the day that Jesus died, let's put him right there, the day that Jesus died, and today, it still hasn't happened, we're still waiting for the 3.5 years. But remember, it's not for you and me, it's for Israel. That 3.5 years is the refining the fire, number two, of the children of Israel because God loves them. He will send them through the furnace. Now, there are people today saying that what the Muslims are now doing in the Holy Land is the furnace. I say not yet. I say no, it's getting close, but you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse, 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 worse. How do I know? I've read the Bible. I can tell that what's happening today is kind of prelude. It's not yet the real thing. Uh-uh. This is not furnace yet. This is just stoking the fire. It's getting warmer. And I don't care if you hear 1,000 are dead or 2,000 are dead or 3,000 are dead. It's still not it. You still haven't seen it, people. There's still, you know, when you see Tel Aviv crushed to the ground, you know the time has begun. And there's other signals anyway. Now, that last 3.5 years is what Zechariah is going to tell us about, is that there's a time coming when God is going to discipline his people. But during the Persian time, they were favored. But don't forget Haman. Haman. You remember Haman? Does anybody know who Haman is? He was one of the guys that was close to Esther's husband, Ahasuerus. And so, you know, that's another way of saying Xerxes. It's the same. Ahasuerus, Xerxes is all the same. He wanted to kill every Jew on the face of the earth. I'll tell you, that's furnace. That is furnace. Not just killing one or two here and there. So what you're seeing today in the news is still not it. Paris is burning, you know, England. I don't care what happens. It's nothing yet. It's just the beginning of sorrows. You're still not there. So we're still looking, and God was so faithful to tell us exactly what time it is. So we know that the time we're living in right now is called the time of the Gentiles. All the time from Jesus until today is time of the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, it's all the way from Persia. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. There's only four kingdoms. There can never be another. You'll never see China take over the world. I don't care what anyone tells you about South Korea or North Korea or anybody. It's wrong. It's already determined by God. And He never changes His mind. And He never misses a beat. So, don't ever have any fears about anything. The world's not going to go out with poison in the water or, you know, all the stupid stuff that your government tells you just to get you to vote for certain things and to be afraid. Stop it! Stop being afraid. What men fear, you do not fear. You better fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're not afraid then of men. If you're a man pleaser and you're afraid of man's approval and man blah blah blah, you're a slave. Then you should never have come out of Egypt. Go back to Egypt. God is saying now, I set my people free and they'll never be in bondage, ever. I guarantee it. If God hasn't been faithful all these years, God's a liar. When God established liberty in the earth, He meant it for all people too. He didn't just mean it for His own chosen people. They were a light to the Gentiles. Well, we're still in the time of the Gentiles. We Gentiles are still working it out and we're just messing it up. You think, well, why is it taking so long? That's us. We're in charge these days. We're in charge these days. You understand? What's screwing everything up, messing up, it's us. It's the church that's not making Israel jealous by our mercy. The Jewish people aren't jealous of us. They're not looking to us and saying, oh, I wish we could be like y'all. They're not. They're not impressed. But they will be when they get in the furnace. And we're going to join them. Voluntarily, we're going to jump in the furnace. And we're going to say, hey, we're here for the duration. Burn. Let it go. How many are not afraid? I know you're saying that theologically. You know, when it comes right down to it, it'll be different. But it's all right. It's good. It's good to be a phony. It's good. No, it is. That's how you learn. You can count me in. Praise God if you ever had one that was faithful to me. You know, that's good. But when it comes down to it, you know that. I mean, I'm just saying what you already know. But it's good. Make the commitment so you can grow up later and say, sorry. Didn't quite mean it. I only did it because she raised her hand, you know, that kind of thing. So it's all right. But you have the right heart. You intend to do the right thing. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I mean, it's good to intend. Now, here's the deal. You can't do it, but God will do it, and God made the promise, not you. Yeah, you're not a promise keeper. You are not a promise keeper. But God is a promise keeper. I just told you His name is Zechariah. God is renowned. That is, He is known for His faithfulness. He will not fail. Though there is no fig on the tree, and though there is no cow in the stall, and though there's no grain in the bin, and there is no grape on the vine, it doesn't matter. Our God reigns. The best is yet to come. He has saved the best wine to the last. We are the chosen. This is amazing that God would wait until this generation, a very mature generation, to be sure. I mean, this is a, you know, you can tell God has a sense of humor. Because here we are, it's kind of like it's almost over, and then you look around and think, gee, it could be this generation, you know. Could it be another one or something, you know. Because in the past, there have been better generations than us. I mean, we watch TV and stuff. I mean, you know, we're hardly serious people. Amen? But this is the generation. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter how shallow you are. Doesn't matter how little you've done or what you know. God made a promise, and God's going to keep His promise. And He's not going to do it with crickets. He's going to do it with you. He's going to do it with you. You are the chosen one. You are the bride. He brought you out. He will bring you through, and you will make it, and you will rejoice, even in the midst of the hell. You will. Now, I want to read some words out of here to show you what I just taught you, is because God is not out just to get you to heaven. That's the rapture group. The rapture group believes that there's an elevator that gets you out before the real bad stuff comes. Right? They call it tribulation. I just told you that the last 3.5 years of tribulation is the best of all history. You don't want to miss the main event of history and rapture out, get on some elevator and get out of here. Go through the furnace. Grow up. Realize that what God wants to do, any God can get you, you know, to avoid trouble, but here's a God that can take you through and you survive. That is a God. That is a God that can take you through. You know why? Because in theory land, we all escape, but you don't. Nobody escapes the problems. You can think you're escaping. You can think you have insurance. You can think that, you know, everything's going to be okay because America Pie, Pap, you know, all that stuff. No! You're going through the hell just like everybody else. You're not going to escape. So what you want is a message that says, how then do I make it? Because I don't like problems. I don't like confrontations. I don't like trouble. I don't like getting a test. I like, you know, just being blessed. Well, you're going to go through. So you might as well toughen yourself up. You're going to have to take this test. No, I want you to rejoice.
Hallelujah.
No, that's not quite the attitude. You got to go, praise God, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. I love it. I suspect a few of you don't have quite that enthusiasm yet. But that's all right. This is not your promise. It's God's. He will take this group. He will take you through because He promised. You say, well, I can't make it. That's your flesh talking. I don't know. I recognize that tone right there. I don't think I can make it. That's your flesh. You say, here's your spirit. Hallelujah. I can run through a troop, leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hey, that is how the Holy Spirit speaks. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. You know, that I can tell you're a Christian. Because you're going through hell, and you're not worried, nervous, scared. Now, I know you have a flesh. Everybody has a flesh. But that falls away. That burns up. That's the thing that's going to burn. That's what God's after. He knows how to make everybody happy, just take all the pressure off. Doesn't want to. He wants you to go through the cross. No crown without a cross. The devil's the one that tempted Jesus. Hey, what about a crown without a cross? I can save you the whole deal. You bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. It was a great temptation, but based on a lie. First of all, the devil didn't own the kingdom. Second of all, he can't give what you don't have. He can't give what you don't have. So he couldn't, because they were, third of all, Jesus already had them all. He owns the whole world. It's all his. The earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof. Did you know that? Everything that's happening in history. Fullness means not just the dirt. The earth is the Lord's. He doesn't mean just dirt. He means everything that's on that dirt, done on that dirt, everything that culture accomplishes, it all belongs to Jesus, subject to Jesus. At every moment. Here Jesus, when he resurrected, here's what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not, I'm going to get it someday because I was a nice boy. No. I already have it. I am right now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. I'm just not going to disturb Caesar for a while. I'm not going to take my option right now. I'm just going to work on my church first. Then after I judge the church, judgment always begins in the household of God. After I judge the church, I'll come back and judge the world. Obviously, God's not afraid of Stalin. He's not afraid of, you know, conspiracies and problems and trouble. He doesn't care about all this world history stuff like it's scary. No, the problem is you. If the church were the church, the state would be limited. Because the church is not the church, God is judging us. Don't think it's the conspirators and the bad guys and all that rough stuff out there. It's because of you. Every time that Israel turned to the Lord, God kept the enemies at bay. The only reason he ever let the enemy get strong was because Israel had turned from God. And God said, you turn from me, I'll turn from you. You turn back to me, I'll turn back to you. It's like, That's all right. God made the promise. You will turn back. He really not expecting you to turn back. How many know you really, when you turn to God, it wasn't really you. I want you to get this because it's no work of you that you repented. I was living a bad life and then I repented. Yeah, sure. You were living a bad life, got the hell knocked out of you, and all of a sudden you heard there was some hope somewhere and you took it. But it wasn't like, you know, I saw through my wicked life and so on. Yeah. If you do, you'll fall back. Does anybody ever notice you can start on a good new leaf and all that stuff, and pretty soon that leaf you got is besmirched again? We can poop on anything. You understand? You can make anything dirty. You touch something, it'll go sour. You all aware of this? I mean, it's like if there were a perfect church and you found it, you'd ruin it if you joined it. I mean, you know, so don't look for the perfect church. You don't need it. Peg, where are you going? Is it time? I haven't even gotten into this. Just getting warmed up. All right. God has this all rigged up. The last three and a half years are at the end of this trial thing. This is the last Jacob's trouble. These 3.5 years, and by the way, you can read this in the Old and New Testament, both. This is the purifying of the sons of Levi. God is going to clean up the Jewish people. God is going to make holy. If you thought the church was powerful, wait till you see the Jewish people restored. First, he has to redeem them. He has to call them out. See, it's almost like they have to start all over again. But God remembers the wife of his youth. He'll never leave her or forsake her. God will never choose the church over Israel. Israel is still his bride. That's still the wife of his youth. He's still not going to forget her. Now, the church was meant to go and renew Israel. We didn't do it. We failed. If Israel failed in her mission, we failed in ours. Do you all understand that? After all these years, 2,000 years, we still haven't done what God told us to do, make Israel jealous. Do you all understand that? The Jewish people aren't flooding into the churches. You noticed? Read Romans 11. I mean, it should have happened. But God isn't through yet. With us, the Gentiles, time isn't over yet because we need to still go through voluntarily this furnace of affliction. The Jews are going in it. They don't have any, it's not voluntary on their part. The Jewish people will not voluntarily say, please, Lord, turn the furnace up. But we're going to get inside the furnace when they get in voluntarily. They're there involuntarily. We're there voluntarily. Hi. Who are you? Christian. I got an Old Testament scripture for you. Would you please get out of my fire? I'd rather have 3 Muslims. Get out. They're not going to like us. You all understand that. They're not going to like us. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Let me just tell you about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. Did you ever try witnessing to a Jewish person? They get rageful and mad. You know, just shut up. Don't give me the Old Testament. You don't know my Old Testament. Don't want to hear it. But we'll do it anyway. We're going to get in anyway. Hi. I thought I killed you. Back again. Let's just hug. They just hate our guts. You know, it's just, here we are. We're just thick. We just keep coming. You know, kill us and get it over with. You know, but no, it's just God. This is God's humor. God's humor is he's going to join us. Not only that, he's going to join the 2 sticks of Israel. The house of Judah, those are the Orthodox, the good guys, the guys that have kept up the religious stuff. Then the house of Ephraim, which is the house of Joseph, that's the bad guys that assimilated, the Art Katzes of the world. That those are the bad Jews that live in Tel Aviv and New York and so on. Those are the ones that polluted themselves upon the earth. They're the pornographers and the debauched and whatnot. They're wicked type people, love money and all that stuff. You know what? God's going to save them first. And those are the ones we're meeting with, you see. Those are the ones that they're mingling and intermixing, and you don't even know that they're Jewish. They don't even know. I mean, it's just kind of like God's little humor. He hid them. He spermed them out into the nations. You understand? When they messed up, he deliberately put them into Assyria, then Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, deliberately to get them out into the nations. So they were totally polluted. And the Judy ones, the Judaizers, the Judah ones, the Jews, those are the ones that kept their religion going. The others just blew it off. But it's the ones that blew it off that God's going to reach. And then they're going to go and reach the ones that are Orthodox. Isn't that interesting? Kind of a sense of humor of God. Kind of like, I'm going to have my way. I had an idea and I'm going to keep it. And I don't care how you do it. He's going to do it. And he told us everything. It's all written in the book. It's totally crystal clear. It's just when you read it, you can't believe it. It's like, ah, that'll never happen. That couldn't happen. That's impossible. No, God only does the impossible. He only does the impossible. When you're in here and you think it's impossible to praise God in here, that's exactly why you're there. You're there to do the impossible. Yeah, but I can't do it. That's your flesh. Your spirit can do it. Your spirit's doing it right now. Just shut your flesh up and let's hear your spirit. You know, and we have a difficulty just saying every morning when we wake up, hallelujah! This is the day. Peg, wake up. Isn't it glorious? Is it not glorious? Woo! Jim, shut up. No, I'm serious, Peg. You want to dance? Wow, what a day. What a day this has been. You know, aren't you excited every day of your life? You remember he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. In the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. Look, he's talking about this right here. He's not rejoicing over here because I'm saved. I'm rejoicing because I got out of the world and now I'm going through his furnace that he prepared. This is what marriage is all about. This is what business is all about. This is what politics is all about. This is what life is all about. This is what religion is all about. Go through the furnace. And when you come out, you either make it or you don't. If you don't make it, you don't make it. Most people want to jump out of the fire. You can jump out of the fire, but you're just going to run from the snake to the bear. It's like jump out of the fire into the frying pan. There's no difference. How many have learned that? You get out of one marriage, you just get into another one. It's just as hellish. You get out of one job, you just go to another one. Well, the boss there was, you know, blah, blah. Well, the boss in the next place will be blah, blah, too. Doesn't matter where you go, the problem's you. That's kind of like a shocking thing is, oh my God, it is me. Yeah, it's always you. So, anyway, here's what God is saying. That's all right, don't take yourself so seriously. I'll burn you up and just your flesh going to fall off. And then your spirit will be pure. Then I'll take you in. You want to have fun in the next world, or how about you want to start a little bit this world? Come, go. What time is it? 25 minutes. Oh, sing. All right. God bless you all.